our Romans 12 series. I had prayed a lot before I came to camp. They told me you don't have to speak on Romans 12, but that's our theme. I really felt that God put these messages on my heart to do that. Today we're going to transition. There was one extra message I felt God put on my heart for our time. But before we actually open up Scripture, I want to ask you a question. Has anyone ever brought up an idea to you that you thought was a good idea at first? You know, it sounded good. You're like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Kind of like the bow and arrow thing, right, with me. Sounds like a great idea. And then once you get into it, it doesn't feel like such a good idea anymore. Well, as I mentioned, I have an older brother. He's 3 years older than me, and he's a pastor. He's a pastor in Southern Washington. And growing up, I had many near-death experiences because I have an older brother, and he used to, that was his way of enjoyment with me. And remember one time we lived next to a big, well, remember the Kmart? I don't know if they had it, but the big department, the Kmart stores. Well, we lived next door to one for a while, and the parking lot would be empty when it was closed, but a lot of times they would leave their shopping carts out in the parking lot. And so when I was 13 and he was 16, we were bored one summer day, and we walked over there, and and my brother says, "Hey, you should get in one of the carts, and I'll push you around." And honestly, I know people look at me sometimes like, do you have mental issues? I mean, like, do you not think things through? But at the time, I thought, that would be pretty cool, you know, just be pushed around in a cart. I think that'd be cool. Okay. So he holds onto the cart, and I crawl up there, and I get down, and I squat. Now, I'm 13, and I wasn't a big guy, but that's pretty good size to, and but just so you know, I wasn't, like, in the little leg seat part, you know, where you put your kids. That would be weird, you know. I was crunched down in the main basket part. And it, so far, it's kind of cool. You know, I'm sitting there, and my brother's just walking around, and I'm like, you know, and he brings me up on the sidewalk, and he brings me down. And then, you know, and then he starts, you know, we're going a little faster, you know. And the wind's blowing in my hair, and this, we're laughing. We're, you know, and he might run into another cart, you know, a little smash-up derby thing. Whatever. Okay, that's cool. Well, pretty soon he goes faster, and then faster. And then faster, to where the cart, like, I'm sitting in the cart just kind of shaking because he's going so fast. And I said, okay, all right, slow down. And it's going faster and faster. And I see I'm heading toward the end of the parking lot. And there's a curb. And I know that on the other side of the curb is a grass hill that leads down to a river. And I said, okay, slow down. Brandon, slow down. Slow down. And I look back. He is so far behind me. He's like this big, and he's just going, bye. I'm like, Brandon. And I'm shaking like this. And I'm trying to get out of the cart, but I am stuck. So somehow, just sitting there for so long, I'm like, Brandon, no, no. And I hit the curb, and the cart flipped over. And I went tumbling, the cart went tumbling, and I'm rolling down the hill, and the cart's rolling down the hill. And my brother comes running up, and just like any good brother, instead of saying, man, are you okay? He gets up and goes, dude, that was awesome! Let's do that again! No. You know, I mean, I was always his dummy that he played with. Some ideas start off pretty good. We think, okay, I could do that. Yeah, that's pretty cool. I could get into that. And then they turn out differently along the way than we expected. And, you know, that even happened with Jesus and his disciples. There were times Jesus would come up with these great ideas that sounded really good at first to the disciples, and then he started going into it, and partway through they didn't know if it was such a great idea after all, even though Jesus is the one that came up with it. And I want to cover this story today. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 35. Mark 4:35. It says, that day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" I want you to think about that for a second. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Isn't it interesting that out of all of God's creation, here we see how powerful Jesus is. Not only did he create these things, but he has the power over them. I mean, here he is with his disciples, and he talks to the wind, and he talks to the wave, and they obey him. Okay, that's pretty cool. If you were one of the disciples, and Jesus got up and said, "All right, stop it, knock it off," and it just turned calm and just turned into glassy water, that would be a pretty amazing thing. But have you ever stopped to think that of all of God's creation, the only part of his creation that does not obey him is us? The wind obeys him. The moment he says to the wind, "Stop," it stops. The moment he says to the waves to be still, they listen. He can speak to animals. The sun goes up when it's supposed to, goes down when it's supposed to. The stars do what they're supposed to do. The wind does. Everything does what it's supposed to do, except for us. We were created as the highest of his creation. We are created in his image, and yet we are the only ones that resist when he tells us to do something. That's pretty fascinating to me. But looking at this story, it was just another day. They had been with Jesus. Jesus had a pretty good routine down where he would go to different places, different towns. He would teach. Big crowds would gather. This time he was most likely in the boat to get a little distance from the crowd and maybe have the echo of the water, the surround sound, if you will. And he would talk to the crowds and he would teach them. And in this particular moment, he had just finished teaching them all of these parables about the kingdom of God. And then he says, "Let's cross to the other side." And it said that it turned evening, and then he said, "Let's cross the other side." And here's the thing I want to say. I believe that there are people here today that God has a real word for you in this. And the reason I say that is when I really prayed about this week, and I prayed about all of these different messages, this was one that absolutely stuck out to me that I knew that I had to share the very last day, and that's because I believe the principles are in it for everybody here, but I believe there just may be some of you that God is getting ready to take you to the other side of something in your life. And he wants to prepare you through this story and this example with these disciples. You see, it was in the evening when they decided to start crossing the lake, which, you know, I'm not a sailor, but I'm not sure that's the best time ever to go across a big lake. But they were going across. He says, "We're going to go to the other side. Let's go to the other side." And it was evening time. And I want to tell you this, that some of the greatest lessons we learn are in the dark times in our life. And we can enjoy the daytime. We can have all this, but sometimes some of the greatest lessons you're going to learn is when it feels like darkness is coming around you. And there are things that we do not see. For example, a farmer can go out and he can plow his field and he can rototill it and he can get it ready and he can plant the seed and then he waters it and then he waits. He waits. Farmers have to be very patient people. They wait. And one day, hopefully, they start seeing a sprouting and they start seeing this growth come up. And then hopefully they're able to harvest a great harvest. Maybe it's corn or something of the like. And yet, really, the most important thing that took place in order for this to be what it is today was what took place underground in the dark place that no one else can see. And some of the greatest results in your life and greatest harvest and some of the greatest fruit that's going to come out of your life is going to be developed in the dark times in your life where no one else can see. And we don't like dark times. We don't want to go through those times of suffering. We don't want to go through these situations. But sometimes it's over that crossing over. See, it's not just the destination. It's the process. The process is just as important as the product. I was chatting with some friends here yesterday, and we were talking about vacationing. Like, my wife and I, we love road trips. Flying is okay because it gets you there quickly and so forth. But we love road trips. We have driven, as a family, we've driven from Washington to the East Coast 3 times and back. And as a family growing up, I did it twice with my parents. And we drove to the Midwest. We've driven to Southern California. We like it. We like loading up the car. She would put together these care packages that each kid had a box, and in that box had gifts in it. And if they were good for so many miles or hours, they could open up, and she would give them another gift they could unwrap. And we also learned that our kids love sunflower seeds, and if you give each kid a bag of sunflower seeds, they don't talk for like an hour and a half. I mean, it's really nice. And so we've enjoyed being able to stop when we want to stop, go where we want to go. It's just been a lot of fun. But some people, they don't like the journey. Just get me to the destination. I don't care about the views. I don't care about the sights. I just want to get on a plane, and I want to get there because that's the destination. That's where I want to go. And I want you to realize that we have a destination, but getting there, there's a lot of things in the journey that God wants to teach you along the way. And it might seem like in those dark times that those are not times that you enjoy, but in those dark times, sometimes the greatest lessons we ever learn come out of them. So here they are in the dark, and they're going across this lake. And Jesus he gave them the instructions, let us go over to the other side. And then in verse 37, it says a furious squall came up. It's in the book of Matthew where Matthew records it. He says, without warning. It was without warning a furious squall came up. So sometimes in our life, you can be going along and everything is great. You're actually out in the middle of the lake of life, and you're just enjoying it and having a good time. And without warning, it's like you didn't even see it coming. I mean, you were just at camp for a week, and you were having the time of your life. It was great. And without warning, the storm came up, and it started brewing, and it started knocking you around, and it started flooding your boat. And here they are, and let's not forget that these guys, his disciples that were with him, these guys were skilled with being on boats. They were fishermen. This is what they did for a living. Most of them were commercial fishermen. And they were used to being in boats. They were used to dealing with storms. They were used to being out on the lake. Normally, those are the guys that you feel most comfortable with if you're in a boat on a lake. They are absolutely scared to death. The storm came up. Water is coming in. It says that the boat was almost nearly flooded. And where's Jesus? He's sleeping. I love that. I think I'll take a nap, right? He's down there sound asleep. It's not even affecting him. And they run to him and they go, teacher, which, by the way, I think is a good point to remember here, because he's about to teach them a really good lesson. Teacher, there's this huge storm. And what do they say to him? They say, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? Don't you care? How many times have you felt like in the dark times of your life that Jesus is sleeping? You call on him, you do everything you know how to do, and it just feels like, not to be disrespectful, but are you awake? And we hear this in the Psalms. The psalmist oftentimes are like, where are you? I've been crying myself to sleep for 2 weeks now. Don't you care? And sometimes in the middle of the storm, we get this idea that maybe God doesn't care. We're so weird with this, too, because we use circumstances to determine whether God cares. It's like we pull up a flower and we go, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. If today goes good, he loves me. If today goes bad, I don't think he loves me. If I get to work on time, he loves me. If I get a flat tire, he does not like me. I don't get this. This is how ridiculous it is. And it's the last day. I'm just going to be real honest with you. I was at the San Francisco airport last year. And every time I go to an airport, it just seems like the bathroom lines are horrendously long. And it's just a miserable experience. I got off the airplane and I went in the restroom and I had the whole place to myself. No one else was in the restroom. And you know what I caught myself say out loud? Oh, now I know you love me, God. I said that, you know, in the men's room, like, boy, I know you died on the cross and I know you created everything, but a bathroom to myself? Oh, that's the proof. That is the proof that you really love me. And we do this sometimes. We get ridiculous. We're like, well, as long as there's no water coming in my boat, I know that God loves me. But the moment some water starts coming in, the moment things aren't going my way, we begin to question, do you even care? Do you even care what I'm going through? And I want you to know, when we talked in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in view of his mercy, one of the things I hope you walk away with is that when there are things in your life that you don't know, you have to focus on what you do know, and you need to get to a point that you know and are convinced that God loves you no matter what is happening around you. You can't let your circumstances determine in your mind whether God cares for you. The disciples are sitting here, they're crying out, they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He gets up. He rebukes the wind. He tells the waves to be quiet. Everything dives down. It's super calm. And listen to what he does. He doesn't go back to sleep, but he asks them a question. Why are you so afraid? Now, I got to admit, I think that's a pretty funny question. Because they did seem to almost die in a storm. Yeah, I mean, you know, they were being flooded. And he's like, what's your problem? But I think that's a pretty important question because I think in the dark times of your life, it's important that you listen for his questions. Because I think he's going to ask you questions. And he doesn't ask you. And by the way, in the Gospels alone, Jesus asks over 200 questions in the Gospels alone. But he doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions because he does know the answer. And he's the master teacher. And you know, if there are any teachers in this room, you know the power of questions. And so you ask questions to draw things out of people. So Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Let's get to the bottom of this. Why are you so afraid? And he says, do you still have no faith? And then all it says, it closes this scene by saying, they were terrified. They went from being scared of a storm to now being terrified of what he's asking them. And they said to each other, who is this? Who is this? And you know what? That's going to be the greatest question you ask yourself when you leave here today. Who is this? Who is Jesus to me? It was Jesus that asked his disciples later on, who do the world say? Who do the people say I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. He says, well, who do you say I am? Well, we say you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the one with the words of life. And the thing is that was such a pivotal time because Jesus is saying, listen, you've got to come to a crossroad in your life where you're able to answer who I am. Because who I am, the answer to that question is going to determine how you get through the storms in life and whether you get to the other side or not. See, here's what happened. Faith came in, or fear came in, and was overriding their faith. He said, what are you so afraid of? Well, I mean, the boat was, you know, we thought we were going to drown. Now, what he had to remind them was, listen, he said to them, let us cross to the other side. He didn't say, let's get out in the water, you die, and I'll finish walking the rest of the way. He said, let us go to the other side. And he certainly didn't say, let us all go out and drown in the lake today. Jesus had a plan. And the other side of that lake was important because what they learned in that boat, they were going to have to use when they faced a demon-possessed man on the other side of that lake. But see, before they even got into that boat, he had just taught them parables about the kingdom of God that would have helped them with their faith if they would have paid attention. So when he says, "What are you so afraid of?" they had allowed their fear to drive them and not their faith. And what is faith if it isn't tested? Now listen, I believe that there are some of you in this room that when you leave here today, God's going to be asking you across to the other side. And there's great things for you on the other side. And there's going to be experiences that you will never forget on the other side. And when I say other side, I don't know what you fill in the blanks. I don't know what that means. It could mean a career change. It could mean a move. It could mean literally. It could mean that you're moving somewhere across the other side. I don't know what it means. But let's not forget that the power is in the journey. And let's not be afraid of the wrong things. You see, fear does two things. It either paralyzes you or it propels you. But faith saves you. Faith directs you. Faith stabilizes you. Faith guides you. What is faith, though, if it's not tested? You've been at this camp. You've heard the words of God. This is why I think it's so important to pay attention to the Word of God and to the teaching of the Word of God, because there will be tests. And when you leave here, are these tests going to make you forget Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Mark 4, or is it going to make you remember these passages? There are tests in life. I remember regarding, I had a test in the water. I went to this camp when I was 10 years old. There was a camp out on the Puget Sound in Washington, and the Puget Sound is basically ocean water, but it's like an inlet. That little arm in Washington, it's that water that leads out to the ocean. It's very deep. It's full of lots of creatures. And I went to this camp, and they told all the kids that they had all these rowboats, and they had canoes and all this, and they said, you cannot go out in a rowboat without an adult unless you pass the swim test. And so they said, the swim test is we take you out to this floating dock, and then you have to swim back to the shore, and if you do it well, then you pass and we let you take the boat. Well, I didn't want to have an adult with me all the time, and I didn't want to have to wear a life jacket. And so I decided, okay, I'll take the swim test. And they row us, all these kids, out to this floating dock, and we're standing on the floating dock. And here's something you need to know about me. I don't like that kind of water. I'm great with pools. I'm good with lakes. I grew up on a lake. Salt water, ocean water that has creatures bigger than me that might want to eat me bothers me. It's not that I'm afraid. Let's be clear. I'm not afraid. But why? You know, why put yourself in those situations? And the water is very cold. We don't have water. Like, the Atlantic is very warm. This Puget Sound is not warm. It's very cold. So I hate to be cold. I don't like big creatures in the water. And they had just told us that week, be watching because there's a pod of killer whales that are in the area. Well, then you take a kid out and drop him off on a floating dock and say, okay, swim back. I'm out there, and I'm like, oh, man, oh, man. And that person dives off, and that person dives off. I'm like, eh. And there's like one more kid, and I don't want to look like the chicken, and I don't want to do this. The last guy jumps off, and I'm like, okay, now I'm going to look like a chicken. And I just took a deep breath, and I dove off of this dock. As I am in midair, as my hands are just hitting the water, this is what I hear from the boy that went ahead of me. I've been bit! I'm bleeding! And I cannot back out. I am now in the water. And I can hear him. My ears are all plugged, but I can hear him screaming. You have never seen anyone swim so fast in all your... Listen, I could beat Michael Phelps. I kid you not, he would have nothing on me. I swam past all the boys, and I hit the shore, and then I just took off running. You know what I mean? It was like they had to come and find me to tell me, you passed. You could have stopped, but you passed. I mean, it was crazy. Now, to come to find out, the kid, he didn't get bit, but he did get stung. They have these, like, bullfishes that have kind of these stingers on him, and it rubbed his leg. He was bleeding, and he got stung. But as a kid, I'm diving. I've been bit. I'm like, oh, no, you know. But there's a test. And we have to expect tests in life, because what is faith if it's not tested? That faith has to be proven. And as you're crossing to the other side, I would say this. Ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Think about who Jesus is. Who is he to you? Is he Lord? Does he have power over creation? Does he have the power to save you? Does he want the very best for you? Doesn't he work in all things for your good? Then what are you afraid of? And I'm not trying to like put it in your face like, what are you afraid of? Like, okay, we've all faced fear. I know what that's like. It can either be paralyzing or propelling. On the dock, it was propelling. I'm out of there. But sometimes it just makes us freeze, and I can't do this. I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't cross to the other side. I'm too afraid. Who's in the boat with you? Jesus is in the boat with you. Ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Ask yourself, who is this? This is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, where God guides, he provides. And if God has told you to go to the other side, he didn't tell you to go to the other side to be drowned and destroyed in the middle. He's going to get you to the other side, but there's something in that boat you need to learn before you get there, because you need those lessons in you before you land on shore. And I just want to encourage you today, as you seek God for his will, as we talked about this week, as you seek him for his will, his will for your family, when he says to you as an individual or a family, it's time, we're going to cross to the other side, put your faith and trust in Jesus. Don't allow the fear of the world, the fear of the storms, the unexpected storms that come up. You're going to have unexpected storms. You know what you do? You get prepared before those storms come up. See, if they had been prepared, what happened was, it wasn't the storm on the outside that was the problem. It was the doubts on the inside that was the problem. And I have noticed this with problems in life, we call them, or circumstances. Here's something I've learned. It really very rarely has, if ever, has anything to do with what's going on around you or what's happening to you. The point is, what's it doing on the inside of you? Someone mistreats you, that's not the point. The point is, what's it making rise within you? Is it making hatred? Is it making revengeful thoughts come to you? Is it making bitterness rise up? That's the point. See, God will sometimes allow things in your life to get that off so he can scrape the top and he can put the good in. He wants the bad out so he can put the good in. It's really usually not the circumstances. It's what those circumstances are making come up to the surface within your heart. And see, the disciples, the fear was there because they had doubt. Who is this guy? Which led to the fear that we're going to die, which led to this paralyzing experience. But if they would have listened to his teaching before they got in the boat and understood who this is, and if they would prepare their minds, realize, you know what, it doesn't matter what we're going to be faced with. Jesus is Lord, and he'll get us through anything. He's with us. He's our guide. Then they would have been able to look at that storm totally different. So when the day is good, like today, when you're having a good day, make sure you're solid in who God is. Make sure you have this understanding of what it means to cross the other side and what circumstances really mean in your life. And when the day of the storm comes, then you'll be ready. Because storms are going to come unexpectedly. This is what first responders do. This is what people in the military do. They train and train and train and train for when the bell rings, for when that time comes, for when the expected accident happens, so that they're not caught off guard. They're ready because they were practicing and preparing. God has used other experiences in your life to get you to where you are now, to prepare you for the next experience. He's allowed you to go through some real highs in life to prepare you for the next high. He's allowed you to go through some real lows in life to prepare you for the next low. But the point is, he is the one common denominator. He's in there with you the entire time. He's not going to leave you alone. So the question I have for you is this. Are you ready to cross to the other side? Who is Jesus? And what are you afraid of? Now, before I end, I just want to say this, and this is just an extra thing that just won't leave my spirit. And I don't say this to exclude anyone, but I want to just say something to the husbands and the fathers today. To close, you men have a responsibility of God to be the spiritual leader in your family. And your wife and your kids are dependent on you to be the one who will stand up in the boat and say, he's telling us to go to the other side, and here's who Jesus is in our family, and we're going to be fine. And too often we see families where the dad or the husband take a back seat and they let the wife do everything. Please, I just hope you're getting the heart of this and understanding. My mom poured the word of God into me all that. I'm not saying the wives can't lead and the wives can't pour the word of God in and the kids don't have a significant role. I'm not saying that. So please filter this properly. But men, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you were created in his image and you were created to not only follow him, you were created to be the God-given leader in your family. And one of the biggest problems with our world right now is we don't have men who are stepping up and doing what God has called them to do. And I want to encourage you men to cross the other side. And there's a scripture that I just had burdened on my heart today for you, and that was this. John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Then he ends it with this, he has crossed from death to life. Listen, the greatest thing you could do for your wife, the greatest thing you could do for your family is make a decision to cross from death to life. And Jesus gives you that offer today. Again, I'm not excluding anybody. Listen, wives, kids, you all have your own responsibility to turn and surrender to Jesus Christ. I know this has been a fantastic week in so many ways, but you really want to put an exclamation mark on the end of this week? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Let him have his way. Follow him even into the storms, and he will guide you. Can the worship team come up at this time? I'm going to ask if you'd stand, and I'm going to close in prayer. Even though serving Jesus Christ is a public proclamation, something that we shouldn't be afraid of, it's something that we should be bold about, I also know it's a very personal decision to be made. And I want to encourage you today as we pray, I want to encourage you to respond to Jesus Christ's call in your life. Respond to him bringing you from death to life. The Bible says if you believe in him, you will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. And you have crossed from death to life. So as I pray this morning, if that's your heart, I want to encourage you, confess that. Tell that to Jesus. Say, you know what, Lord? I've been sitting through a week of these messages, and I've been resisting you, but today I'm going to open my heart to you. And if that's you today, and you just received Christ today, man, there would be nothing that would make my week more exciting than to know that before we leave these grounds today. We would love to pray with you. We would love to encourage you. But for all of us, ask yourself this. Who is Jesus? And what am I afraid of? Let's pray. Father, you are amazing. Lord, I know that there are times that I wonder what I've gotten myself into. There are times where you tell me to do something, I think it's a great idea until a storm comes up in the middle of it, and then I begin to question things. I don't want to be like that, Lord. I want to know and be convinced every day that where you guide, you provide, and that you are in that boat with me. And that, Father, none of the circumstances in our lives determine whether you love us. You showed greater love than anyone's ever showed by giving your son on the cross for us that we might live. God, I thank you for Spruce Lake. I thank you for this holy ground. All the lives have been touched and changed over the years, and all the lives that are going to be touched and changed in the years to come. I pray for every family in this place, Lord. I pray that the families would grow closer together and closer to you. I pray the families, Lord, would leave here with just the light of Christ shining through them, that they go home to their neighborhoods and their neighbors are like, man, there is just something different about you. You are like a breath of fresh air. You're like a waterfall on a hot day. You're like a bright light in our dark neighborhood. I just pray that you use every single family here to shine your glory. And Father, I pray for those that have been stricken by fear. I ask God that you would release them from the chains and the clutches of fear, and that faith would override. And that, Lord, that faith would drive us. And Father, I just say a special prayer for all the men here today. I pray, Lord, that we as men would step up. We would do what you've called us to do. We would be who you created us to be. We would be men of the word. We'd be men of God. We'd be servants, Lord, in your family. Father, we pray that you bless each one here. And Lord, those that receive Christ today, Lord, let them experience what it means to be forgiven. Let them experience the joy of the Lord. Let them experience your presence in their life. And God, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You are the best. Thank you so much for having us this week.
Thank you.
It's okay.